The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 24, verses 28 through 35. Allow me to read the words. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning with us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Amen. Two people, Philippus and another person who were heading to the village of Emmaus, did not know who the resurrected Jesus was, even though he was accompanying them. He seemed to know nothing about what had happened in Jerusalem in the past few days. The two men talked about how the women and the disciples found only an empty tomb, met an angel, and what they thought of as Jesus Christ, a prophet mighty in word and deed, the one who would redeem Israel. However, the person accompanying them explained in detail who the coming Christ would be through words found throughout the Old Testament, including the writings of Moses and the prophets. Eventually, they arrived at the village of Emmaus, but it appeared that the one accompanying them had no plans to stay there. So they insisted and went into a house together. After taking bread from the table, he gave a message, broke it, and distributed it. The moment they received the bread, the men finally realized who the person in front of them was. And at the same time, the resurrected Jesus disappeared. The men said the following to each other. This is verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" The literal meaning of the Greek word translated into burning is burning in fire. As Jesus, who was accompanying them on the way, explained the scripture, they felt something in their hearts, but they didn't know what it was. However, at the moment of receiving the bread that Jesus distributed, everything that had happened before became clear. We all know very well about Joseph, who was sold to Egypt by his brothers, who was enslaved in the house of Potiphar and was falsely accused and imprisoned. In prison, Joseph interpreted the dreams of the two chief officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Although the two people's dreams seemed similar, the interpretations were completely different. The interpretation of the cupbearer's dream was that he would be reinstated in 3 days, and the interpretation of the baker's dream was that he would be hanged to death in 3 days. At that time, Joseph said the following to the cupbearer who was to be reinstated according to Joseph's interpretation of his dream. This is Genesis chapter 40, verses 14 to 15. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Because God was with Joseph, he prospered even when he was a slave, and he prospered even when he was put in prison. But there was some resentment in his heart. The reason Joseph came to live in Egypt was not because he came to study, nor did he come to find a job or fulfill his dreams. He did not think that God was accomplishing his will through him and that he was in God's training, even though he was a slave and a prisoner. The Hebrew word for bring is literally to take secretly without consent or to steal. In other words, Joseph originally belonged to the land of Hebrews, but someone took him without his permission and brought him into the land of Egypt as a servant in Potiphar's house and as a prisoner in prison. So he feels like his life has been stolen from him and he wants to go back to where his father is. Since the cupbearer received a good interpretation of the dream he had, he must have promised that if he was reinstated, he would tell Pharaoh and allow him to return home. How happy would Joseph have been to see the cupbearer reinstated, just as he had interpreted? He must have thought that as long as the messenger from Pharaoh came, he would be able to return home. However, as soon as the cupbearer was reinstated, he erased all his thoughts about Joseph, as if he erased them with an eraser. If Joseph had not interpreted the dream, he would not have built up hope of leaving prison. Because he had interpreted the dream and things unfolded just as he had said, Joseph's disappointment would have been much greater. If I were Joseph, I would have screamed at God. But eventually, Joseph also interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and became the prime minister of Egypt, who was responsible for addressing the food problem during the seven plentiful years and the 7 years of famine. And Joseph finally met his brothers who had come to buy grain in the second year of famine after the seven plentiful years and 22 years after being brought to Egypt. Joseph was unable to reveal his identity at first, but then revealed himself to his brothers. This is Genesis chapter 35, verses 3 to 5 and verse 8. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt." Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers in a very short sentence. "I am Joseph." But the weight of that sentence was beyond expression. So the brothers were so shocked that they couldn't even react. And Joseph asked if his father was alive. When they had met previously, he said, "Your father, how is the old man you were talking about? Is he still alive?" Since his father Jacob was 130 years old at the time, how many times would Joseph have asked himself, "Is my father still alive?" He must have wanted to run all the way to Canaan without taking a breath, thinking, "If he's still alive, I would like to see him at least once before he passes away." And he said to his brothers, "Come closer." This is not something you say to people who are far away, but what you say to a person that is close by to come closer. It was to reassure his fearful brothers. Even though Joseph revealed his feelings and his love for his family, his brothers were worried and lamented. The older brothers beat their chests, saying, "We shouldn't have done that back then. We shouldn't have done that." But Joseph clearly spoke to his brothers, "God sent me before you to save lives. It was not you who sent me here, but God." Joseph was finally able to make sense of his life up until this point. Why was he sold to Egypt and enslaved? Why was he falsely accused and imprisoned? Why was there no news for 2 years, even though he interpreted the cupbearer's dream? Why did 7 years of good harvest have to be followed by 7 years of famine? Everything was understood in an instant. Because of that process, Joseph was able to meet his family as the prime minister of Egypt. For the past 22 years, he had certain feelings at every moment of his life. He did not know at that time what these feelings were, but they were God's grace and his working. Later, Joseph would have been even more surprised and thankful for God's providence and work that allowed his trip to Egypt to become the start of Exodus of the descendants of Israel that would take place 400 years later. There may be times in our lives of faith when we have certain feelings but do not know what they are or what they mean. However, if you focus your attention on God and move forward, things will become clear at some point. We end up giving thanks to God because we are reminded that it was all God's grace and all God's work. The hearts of the two people who came to the village of Emmaus warmed when the resurrected Jesus accompanied them on the road and explained the Bible to them. And their eyes were opened when Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. That is, when they received the Holy Communion. The 66 books that God gave us from Genesis to Revelation are called the Written Word of God. Also, the sermon delivered during worship is called the Proclaimed Word of God. And the bread and wine received during the Holy Communion are called visible words of God. As the two people heard and saw the words of Jesus, their hearts warmed and their eyes were opened. So it is the Word of God that deepens our faith and broadens the scope of our faith. There is no growth or maturity of faith apart from the Word. The two people's hearts were warmed by the words of God, and their eyes of faith were opened so that they could not remain still. This is verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. Soon at that time means at the same hour. When you understand the word of God and your faith grows and becomes more mature than before, what happens at the same time is a change in your life. You will love the Lord more deeply than before and be sensitive to His guidance. Also, you will have a broader and deeper interest in the people the Lord has entrusted to you, and you will want to obey His word even more. When you live like that and look back, you will find yourself much different from before. Let's picture these two men returning to Jerusalem with their hearts warmed by the word of the Lord. It was midday when they departed from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. But their faces faced the ground. Their lives were filled with darkness. By the time they arrived at the village of Emmaus from Jerusalem, it was already getting late and the sun had set. They would have gone in and prepared dinner. It must have been dark outside when their eyes opened and they realized that the person sharing dinner with them was the resurrected Jesus Christ. If Emmaus is located 25 miles or 10 kilometers away from Jerusalem, it would take more than 2 to 3 hours to walk. And if Emmaus is Amos, where people today take a pilgrimage every Easter, which is about 32 kilometers away, it would be at least a 10-hour walk. It's highly unlikely that there were street lights on the road from Emmaus to Jerusalem at that time. They were walking at pitch dark night. There was nothing visible around them, and they were walking, relying on the stars and the moons shining from the sky. However, the hearts of these two people are full of fire and the light of the Word. Jesus said to us Christians, "You are the light of the world." That means the world is an inherently dark place. Although there is darkness all around, there are scenes in the Old and New Testaments that clearly show that the place where God's people and Christians are is full of light. The image of two people full of light walking down a dark night street symbolically shows Christians living in this world. This is Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Goshen was the place where the descendants of Jacob and descendants of Israel came to live in the land of Egypt because of Joseph, who became prime minister of Egypt. Approximately 430 years later, when Moses and Aaron asked for the Israelites to leave Egypt, Pharaoh simply shook his head. So there were already 8 plagues in Egypt, and the darkness that fell on the entire land of Egypt was the 9th plague. In a country that worshipped polytheism, the highest god was the sun god. Egypt was no exception. The sun god Ra was considered the highest god, and Pharaoh was accepted as the sun god's son. There was darkness throughout the land of Egypt for 3 days. It is said at that time, in the royal palace of Egypt, sacrifices were made to the rising sun every morning by beating drums and singing. This act was both a confession that the sun was an almighty God that ruled their lives and a prayer that it would guide their daily life. However, it turned out that that God had no power. It was revealed to the world that the God of Egypt was nothing before God believed in by the Hebrew people, whom Egyptians had enslaved for 400 years. If you look at this scene from a distance, the vast land of Egypt is devoid of light. However, only one area is illuminated brightly. That place is Goshen. God led the people there into Exodus, led them to the land of Canaan, and sent Jesus Christ through those people, and we are saved and also became God's people. This is Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking in a deep sleep as Paul talked on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up, dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. This happened in Troas. Troas is a port city located west of the present-day Turkey. Paul and his party were on their way to Jerusalem and stayed in Troas for a week. The day before Paul decided to leave Troas, that is, the last day of his 7 days in Troas, was a Sunday. For 7 days, Paul held Sunday services with his brothers and sisters in Troas who had received the gospel from him. At that time, the majority of Christians who accepted the gospel were slaves or workers of the lower class. Because they did not have a day off throughout the year, Paul held a Sunday service for them in the evening after their work was over. Since Paul was planning to leave Troas the next day, the service was his last with his brothers and sisters in Troas. And so Paul's sermon continued until midnight. Paul's sermon and discussion with the brothers and sisters continued till late at night. Among the people gathered there was a young man named Eutychus, who fell to his death while sitting on the third floor window listening to the sermon. Paul lay down on the dead body of Eutychus and embraced it, and he spoke to the people who were shouting at the time, "Don't make a fuss, life is in him." If Eutychus had been one of the slaves, he would have worked all day and listened to the word at night. He knew that if he didn't sleep today, tomorrow would be a much more tiring day. Still, he and the others were listening. We must honestly admit that they had a much greater desire to hear the word of God than we do. Paul knew that the Lord would save Eutychus, and he lived. The people of Troas went up to the third floor attic again and spoke the word of the Lord until daybreak. And when morning came, Paul and his party left Troas as planned. Even after Paul left Troas, the people of Troas received great comfort and encouragement from the Lord every time they saw Eutychus. There were many lamps lit in the upper room where Paul was preaching. The area around the house is pitch dark because people are already asleep. Those many lights will not be extinguished until dawn comes. The people illuminated by the light of the word under the lamp eventually renewed Asia Minor, renewed Europe, and became the starting point for renewing the world. The two men headed from the village of Emmaus to Jerusalem and finally met Jesus' disciples. These are verses 34 through 35. It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. When the two people met Jesus' disciples in Jerusalem, the disciples were already talking to each other about the Lord's resurrection and that he had appeared to Simon. In addition, the two men talked about what happened when they went from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus, what happened when they shared a meal in the house of Emmaus, and how their eyes were opened and recognized the Lord. The Gospel of Luke consists of 24 chapters and 1,151 verses. I delivered my first sermon on Luke chapter 1 verses 1 through 4 on August 24th, 2014. At that time, I did not preach every Sunday, and since I served at the Korean Christian Martyrs Memorial Hall in 2016 to 2017, I did not preach for those 2 years. Today is the 266th Sunday of sharing the Gospel of Luke. It will come to an end in a matter of Sundays. In the first part of this Gospel, Luke says that he looked from the beginning to the things about Jesus Christ. So, since Luke looked closely at Jesus Christ, his words, and what he did, to record them, I also looked at them carefully to properly deliver the original meaning of the words he wrote and what they mean to us who live in this age. I don't know how the church members felt, but my heart burned as I prepared the sermons. Of course, at times, I would beat my chest because I felt like I was unable to convey the given word properly. But to prepare the sermons, I needed more than just the Bible, several books, reference materials, pens, and a computer. I always needed to have tissues on my desk. As I was preparing the sermon, I would be moved by the words given, and I felt that I was not good enough in preparing the sermon. Yet I was grateful that I had been called as a channel to convey the word. So I would wipe away the tears that flowed. At times I would stare into space and blink my eyes to keep the tears from flowing. Among old jokes that seem to have originated from English-speaking countries is the following. A Christian father and his son were having a conversation. The son comes up to his dad, showing off. He says, "Dad, I know what Bible means." The father says, "Really? You know the meaning of Bible?" The son says, "That's right." The father then says, "Then tell me what it means." The son says, "It's easy. It stands for basic information before leaving Earth. This means it's basic common sense you need to know before leaving Earth. God's word is not only needed before we leave this world, but we need it even more as we live on this earth. Therefore, the Bible is not basic information, but is actually the best information. For the Word of God to become the best knowledge for us, we must read it in detail and carefully. Above all, you must read the Word with your life, not just with your eyes, and allow the Word to read your life. Then all the contents of the Bible become not only the story of that person at that time, but also their own story. You also realize that the words God speaks to people in the Bible are the words He speaks to you. There is a phrase I learned in school that I keep in mind from time to time. It is 신도, which is a combination of Chinese characters that stand for behave properly and being alone. This word appears in Taeyak, one of China's four books, and means to behave properly and refrain from speaking and doing, so as not to go astray even when alone. However, the character 신 here is made up of the characters heart and truth. The power to properly protect oneself does not lie in determination or will, but in holding and keeping the word of truth, the word of God, in one's heart. When we embrace the word of God, it is alive and vital and warms our hearts. Also, if we keep the word with all our heart, the word becomes a lamp and light on our paths of life. There is no life more blessed than living a life where you get down on your knees and put the word in your heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it was midday when Cleopas and another man went from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. Although the noonday light was shining on them, their hearts were full of darkness, and their faces were filled with sorrow. Moreover, even their eyes were covered, so even though the resurrected Jesus walked with them and talked with them, they did not know that He was the Lord. After the two people received the bread that Jesus shared, their eyes were opened and they realized that the person in front of them was the resurrected Jesus, and why their hearts had warmed up when Jesus explained the Bible in detail during the day. Please help us all become people who embrace the Word of God. Also, help us to become people who fulfill the Word of God through our lives. Joseph did not know why he was sold to Egypt or why he was enslaved or imprisoned. It was not until he became prime minister of Egypt and met his brothers during the years of plenty and famine that he realized that it was God who had sent him to Egypt, and he realized that God was trying to fulfill His word through his life. May our hearts become warm as we all embrace the word of the Lord in our hearts. And may the place of our lives be like Goshen, where there was light, and the attic of Troas. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.